verse 7 tells us that all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. What we have here is, it's sad. Not the worst thing that's ever happened. Men reviling men. It's a terrible thing. Men revile men all the time. To revile that which is divine is absolutely amazing, that evil man would do that. But what David prophesied of in this is exactly what happened. As we turn to the book of Matthew, and we find the account of what happened on this occasion, we go to Matthew chapter 27. After they place a label, a placard, over his head that said, this is the King of the Jews. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. It's an amazing thing that the Pharisees of that day went to Pilate and said, we don't like that. We don't like what's up there. We want you to say, Pilate, he says he's the King of the Jews. And I think Pilate's answer is profound. He said, what I have written, I have written. What I have said, I have said. So this is emblazoned over the top of that cross. Verse 38 then says, then were the two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of the Jews, let him come down, and we will believe him. You know, say like it was last time we talked about those two malefactors on either side, if my memory serves me right. But I forgot to mention this. You know, at one time, both of them reviled the Lord. Remember that?
Right.
And I forgot to mention that. Later, one says, if thou be the Son of God. And the other one says, dost not thou fear God? So at one time, both of them reviled him. This is one of the fears that we face, brethren, in our lives today, is rejection. Anybody enjoy being rejected? Anyone enjoy being outcast? We face rejection all the time. That's part of what we have to endure here. That's one of those things that when you feel rejected, that's another one of those things you can go to the Lord and you can say, Lord, I fear rejection. And He can tell you, I know. I know. I've been there. I've been there. I've been rejected. So we find this picture here of them reviling Him. But then in verse 9, we're fixing to see a different tone. The Scripture is going to take on a different view and a different picture. Y'all remember this chapter started out by saying, my God. Jesus is addressing God. He doesn't call Him Father. He calls Him God. why hast thou forsaken me? There's a lot in there, and in fact, there's so much more than I will ever understand what's under consideration, that he didn't say, my Father, why have you forsaken me? But he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But as we look and we examine this next verse of Scripture, we're going to see Jesus here speaking to his Father as his Father, and him as his Son. But thou, he's speaking to God, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was on my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. This is Son talking to Father. He's God, and he's also Father. And he's talking to him in two different ways. Many of us in this room are parents. We've got kids. We've got children. You've either got kids or you're on the receiving end. But have you ever looked as a parent? Look back on a situation where your child was scared. Have your children ever been scared? How did that affect you? Did it bother you? Did it grieve you? Did it hurt you? Did you feel angst because your children are in trouble? Well, of course it did. Of course it does. I remember, how long ago has it been? It was 9/11, however long ago that's been, 19 years. Our daughter was in college at Louisiana Tech, and the terrible thing occurred there in New York, and it was all over the news, and everyone was upset, including our daughter. And first thing she did toward the afternoon when she got out of class is she called her mama, because she was upset and scared and full of fear. And Janine says, we got to go up there. She's upset. She wanted to see her mama. You know, we can understand that. We've been there. So that's what we did. We loaded up in the car and drove 2 hours to the college campus just so we could take her out to eat and just be with her and comfort her and tell her it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Because you see, because she was upset, we were disturbed. Can we all relate to that? That's a normal human emotion. When my children are in trouble, I'm in trouble. Jesus the Son was in trouble. And he was in the greatest trouble any man has ever faced. What effect did that have on the Father? Good question. The atonement was to the Father. We understand that. The offering of the sin offering that Jesus was made was not to man, right, not to the church. It was to God. Yet, in the same picture, he was also his Father. And I read throughout Scripture times when God was grieved. The times that I'm able to see God grieved was usually at the disobedience of his children. In fact, we're admonished in Scripture today that to behave ourselves lest we grieve the Holy Spirit. So we can today grieve God. And Scripture is based on my understanding, is not explicit here on the fact that the father was grieved because of what his son was suffering and enduring. Yet, it's what I ponder and I wonder. The divine justice of God, the integrity of an august God required payment. He, you know, I'm a granddad. When my grandkids cut up, I just look the other way. You know, God can't do that. That would be against His nature to abide sin. There must be a reckoning. There must be an accounting. And that's what Jesus came for. That this would occur. And I look at Scripture and I ponder this thought of the Father with the Son. And the only parallel that I can see is when we go to Genesis chapter 22. And we find that Abraham was there. And God spoke to him and He told him, He says, take your son. In fact, He doesn't just say His son. Y'all know what He says? Your only begotten son. Your true and lawful heir. Your son. Well, now He had one older. Not according to the will and purpose of God.
Right.
And He says, and you take him. And He told him what he was to do. Take him and offer him to me as a burnt offering, as a burnt sacrifice. Scripture really doesn't give us insight into the horror that must have come upon this man at this commandment that was given to him by God of what he was required to do. But we find no evidence in Scripture that he wavered from that which he was told. That, I can't explain that, but I marvel in that. Did he feel pain? Unimaginable pain. Did he feel hurt? Unimaginable hurt. This was his delightful boy. This is the one that God had promised him. And I'm supposed to do what? Yet he didn't waver. And we go over and we read about this faith of Abraham in the book of Hebrews that was so strong that Abraham believed that when he plunged that knife into his son, God was going to raise him again. Abraham's faith was that profound. Do you know that in the mind of Abraham, he was already dead? In the mind and purpose of what that man had was going to do as commanded by God, Isaac was already dead. He was already dead. And that's the closest picture that I can see of what we have right here. But there was a father and then there was a son. For what purpose? Good question. For the offering of sin. I mentioned that a few weeks ago, this subject of sin, how it is not a PC word. Actually, it's not even mentioned. The subject of sin is an archaic term in, sadly, many churches. Outdated. Oh, we don't look at things that way. There's no such thing as sin. So we just don't want to. We don't want to make people feel poorly about themselves. So we're going to brush that to the side, and we're going to focus on lighter things, more pleasant things, things that build us up and lift us up and make me feel good about me. And there's a place for encouragement, but brethren. You know, the question comes as it relates to depravity. The question is not, did man fall? The question is, how far did he fall? And you know the answer? All the way.
Right.
He fell all the way. Irredeemably, man fell. No good in him. He's not able to retrieve himself or lift himself up. And until such time as the Holy Ghost enters and dwells in a child of grace, he is dead in trespasses and in sin, and he knows not God. Sin. If this Jesus here came to pay for sin, well, what is sin? I don't know if anyone here is a very good artist or is able to draw or write or put on paper an image that's in their head. But you know, we can all do that in our mind. And I want to challenge you for just a moment. In your mind's eye, how do you picture sin? What does sin look like to you? Now, I'm not saying the effect of sin. I'm not saying the fruit of sin. You know, we go over to the book of Galatians and we see the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. All those things that are listed. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. Those aren't the Spirit. Those are the evidences. Those are the effects of the Spirit. And I'm not looking for the fruits of sin. But I'm looking for sin. What does it look like? Ever thought about that? If you had to visualize what sin looks like, what would it look like? I don't know. The nearest comparison to me that I can see that we can look at with sin today, which is the transgression of God's law. That's what it ultimately is. It is the missing of the mark. Literally, that's what that means. The nearest picture that I can see of sin would be to describe it as cancer. Cancer. I have to go to the dermatologist. In fact, I went last week. Had my 6 months scan, body scan. I'm thankful that it's this way that I can do it because my family has a high propensity to skin cancer, serious skin cancers. I'm talking about the bad kind. That's what my dad died from. So we've got it in us. So we have to be vigilant about it. You know where cancer starts from? Have you ever asked an oncologist, where does that cancer come from? You know what they say? I don't know. But they know it when they see it. But they don't know where it came from. And they know this. Left unattended, it's going to kill you. It's going to kill you. So you have to excise it. You have to take it out. You have to expunge the body of that sin. There's a picture of sin. And it's ugly. Nothing pretty. It's not cosmetically appealing. It's ugly. And that's what sin is. It's ugly. And sin, when it is finished, just like cancer, bringeth forth what? Death. That's how I visualize sin. In fact, I don't know. I know our medical technology today has been blessed by God to make such great strides forward. But I don't believe it'll ever be eradicated. You know, I think we can eat healthy. We can live healthy. We can stay out of the sun. We can exercise. We can do everything they tell us to do. But we will never eradicate cancer because it's the picture of sin. We're always going to be faced with it. It's when the body fights itself and cells begin attacking themselves. Perfect picture of sin. Sin. I've always compared, of course, we live in the J general Gulf South region of the United States, and we come from a part of the country where we were always vulnerable to hurricanes. I've always seen sin as comparable to a hurricane. And when you think about it, there's a little truth to that. Where do they always start? Almost inconspicuous. Almost inconsequential. And usually they start off of the west coast of Africa. Of no significance. Kind of like David up on the roof of his balcony looking down there. Ain't no problem, Miss. I'm just looking. No harm in just looking. And what does those hurricanes, what do those hurricanes do once they leave? They travel west, don't they? And the farther they go, they get a head of steam behind them, don't they? Kind of like sin. And they get in those warm waters, and the more water and the more temperature that they get, we've gone from something that's inconsequential until something that is a deadly force. Just ask those folks up in Mexico Beach how inconsequential that was. And we're all vulnerable. We're all susceptible to that. That's what sin is. And it plagues us because we're plunged in it. And we need someone to expunge us of this, someone to bear our sin. And it can only take a perfect lamb to do it. Didn't need a blemished one. Who needs more of the same? I read from time to time stories about what the Lord endured. And it was terrible. Nailed to a tree. Crucifixion, if you've got any knowledge of it, was... it's amazing as you study the history of man, there are no depths that man will not leave unturned to try to be cruel to man. If you've ever studied the history of execution in the civilized world, there's nothing civilized about it. And these people who would have broken an infraction of the law would be literally nailed to wood, and they would be there until they died. In fact, historians of the day tell us that in the great cities and metropolises of the time, you'd go outside the city and there would be people that would be nailed to a cross, and they would have been up there for days, if not weeks. And they would ultimately die of dehydration. And it took a long time, and it was miserable, and it was torture. And then when they died, that wasn't the end of it. They wouldn't take them down. They'd just leave them nailed up there. And a rotting corpse would literally fall off of that crucifixion, off of that cross. And just fall right down there, and that's where it would be left. And they would be surrounded by flies and maggots and anything else that would eat them. Nothing pretty about this. Terrible, horrible. Man's inhumanity to man. But Jesus didn't experience that. He died quick. You ever wondered about that? Why did He die so quick? A good reason. Good reason. He knew what was ahead of Him. He knew what was facing Him. Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls of Bashan compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. The region of Bashan is the present-day Golan Heights. You ever watched the news? You ever heard about? You know, they're fighting over there. The region of the Golan Heights. That was the region of Bashan. And one of the reasons they fight over that area so fiercely is because it's fertile. It can grow. That soil can grow hair. Okay? It is very fertile soil. It's very rich in minerals and for agriculture and raising cattle. And it's said that the livestock that's raised in that area are the most virulent, the strongest of animals anywhere, and they're fierce bulls because they've been raised nutritiously and they're something to be feared. Y'all scared of bulls? I remember growing up, my granddad had a bull. Scared to death, that thing. He had cows. Cows didn't scare us. But that bull, he was black. And he just looked fearsome. And I remember one time, I was just a little fella about that big. I got out there in that field and that bull, all the bull did was turn around and look at me. That's all he did. That's all he had to do. All he had to do. Took off. Fierce animal. And when I've read this and tried to think about these fierce bulls of Bashan, I've compared that. Of course, I was a little feller, and these fierce bulls that were so formidable. What does this represent? What do those bulls of Bashan represent? They represent the essence of that which is evil, which is Satan. You see, Satan had a vested interest in what's going on here. It was Satan's desire for Jesus to say, "Father, enough. I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't handle this. I can't go any further." That was Satan's desire that happened. But he didn't. He saw of the travail of his soul and was satisfied. He knew what was ahead. He didn't know how long it was going to take. There was the unknown. But he was willing to endure it. Father, let this cup pass. Let there come a time when it ends. Okay, we got in our minds now a picture of what sin looks like. Whatever that is in your mind, we see what sin is visualized as. So we're now up to verse 14. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. And number three, my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels, in my inmost being. My heart is melted." This is graphic. In fact, this is more graphic than we find recorded anywhere else in Scripture, Old or New Testament, what the Lord tells us here. I don't want a show of hands, but you can give me a show of hands in your mind. Does anybody here feel stress? Does stress affect us? If you're young, trying to raise a family, you got stress. If you're older and facing things, you got stress. If you're in business, you got stress. If you're a retiree, you got stress. Stress is baked in. Stress is what we deal with in American society today. There can be stress in church. Kind of like sin, I can't tell you what it looks like, but I see the effects of it. And I've seen some, and you have too. I know a dear brother, an elder, a faithful servant of the Lord. About 15 years ago, he was experiencing in the church he pastored, he was experiencing untold stress and division in the church. And there was a period of about 3 years where I didn't see him. And I had an occasion to see him later on after all of this had come out and was in the middle of that hurricane. I didn't recognize him. I did not. And I've known him for years. I talked to him, but I hadn't seen him. I did not recognize this dear brother. He had lost weight. He was gaunt. Brother Jerry, his hair had turned gray. Now that wasn't stress, but that's from stress. Stress will kill you. Stress will kill you. Now, a little stress is good for us. It can properly motivate us. Kind of like a little fear is good to make us outrun that bear. But when we're overcome by fear, when we're overwhelmed by stress, it will take your life. That's a warning to all of us. I was in business for many years and I had many people in business that I was in with, and sometimes other fellow business owners of the same kind of business that I was in, I would encounter them and they'd be in financial difficulty. They play for keeps. There's no gimmies. And I saw the effects of financial stress upon men who would otherwise roar, yet financial stress crumbled them up like a cheap suit. And it'll do it. Do it today. That's why it's imperative for you and I to be good stewards of what God has given us, that our financial house be in order, and that we not spend more than we're taking in, because that stress will kill you. What are you telling me all this for, Brother Jerry? I've seen the stress on men individually and women. However many the foreign owned are, I don't know how many it is. And please don't hold me to this number, because I mean I don't know, but say there's 20 billion, I don't know. I think it's a great number. It's a number that we know that no man can count, but if you've got to quantify it, let's just pull out a number, 20 billion. The stress of the burden of the sin of those 20 billion was on the man. He died a death that has never been duplicated. He was born in a way that no man was ever born, and he died in a way that no man ever died. He didn't die from getting nailed to a tree. Terrible as it is, cruel as it was, that's not what killed him. He died from stress. Here's what stress is. A state of mental or emotional strain, tension, or pressure resulting from adverse, demanding, or overwhelming circumstances. That's stress. Jesus died from stress. Scripture's fixing to prove it. Scripture's fixing to tell us how He endured that weight of sin. You know, Paul tells us in Corinthians that Jesus, He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. God bless him, Elder Charles Sandage. If he taught me anything, Brother Jerry, he taught me this. Brother Jerry, Jesus did not become sin. He was made sin. There's a difference between that which something becomes and that which is made. And we didn't become the righteousness of God. We were made the righteousness of God. And all of this stress, all of this sin that was heaped upon the sin bearer, we are not allowed to see it because it was in the darkness. It was between him and the Father. Therefore, we can't behold that. In fact, I believe that's what Isaiah is telling us in the 53rd chapter when he describes this to us. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. I used to think that was talking about the Lord just in his life, Brother Walt, but I think he's speaking specifically about what happened here. Brethren, had you and I been there and seen what he was enduring, we'd have looked the other way. Have you ever had something that was so troubling or traumatizing to you that it looked so bad that you just couldn't look at it, you had to look the other way? Now, part of the natural man, if there's a wreck, you know, he wants to look at it. But if we know just how horrendous something is, we look away. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. I don't want to see it. I'm poured out like water. Cardiologists tell us that this muscle in our heart, this cardia, this heart, is surrounded with a membrane, a very thick, a muscular membrane, which is called a pericardium. And it, when God made us, He knew what He was doing. And He gave us this pericardium to completely envelop our heart muscle. And it does two things. First of all, it protects the heart from infection. And it also helps lubricate the heart because it is in a fluid sac. In a fluid sac where that heart is. So it serves a vital purpose. When great stress is put upon the heart, the lymph glands can go into overdrive and overcompensate with fluid. And stress levels, and can overcompensate and cause this heart muscle to malfunction. I am poured out like water. We go to the Gospel of John. In fact, this is the only place in Scripture where this is recorded. We find that this is what's amazing, brethren. He didn't die from being nailed to a cross. Please understand that. Terrible as it was, that's not what he died from. But the soldiers came to him and they wanted to hasten death, and they were breaking the legs of all of those that were up there in an attempt to hasten death. So they come to Jesus and he's already dead. Already gone. So what does that soldier do? He takes that spear and he rams it in his side. You know what Scripture tells us? You know what John tells us? John's the only one, by the way, that does. And outflowed water and blood. Water and blood. Is there a spiritual meaning to that? Perhaps. I go on to John, 1 John, I believe it's chapter 4 or 5. He tells us that on earth, the three bear record, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. You know, perhaps one of those is a picture of God the Father. Perhaps one of those is a picture of the Son. But also, brethren, I believe his heart exploded. I believe his heart literally exploded under the weight of stress and sin of all of those that he came to die for. And that has never in the history of man been replicated. Nobody else has ever endured that. Yet he willingly did that, and when they jammed that in his side, out flowed water and blood. He was already dead. He was already gone. I am poured out like water. My bones are disjointed. Notice what he says. He didn't say they're broken.
Right.
They're disjointed under the weight. And finally, my heart is like wax. Have you ever had a candle and you light that candle and right at the top of that where that flame is, that wax is liquid. What his heart was. I believe it liquefied and outflowed water and blood. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. If you don't remember anything else I said today, remember this. Crucifixion, as terrible as it was, as cruel as it was, as insidious and hideous as it was, that's not what he died from. He died as the sin bearer for the entire elect family of God.
Right.
And he did it willingly.
Right.
And he died. The man died. Jesus Christ, the man, died. My strength is dried up, like a potsherd, like just dry pottery. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Look at verse 17, I'm going to stop right there. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. I believe, brethren, this is telling us that you could see all of his ribs. What he was enduring under the weight of sin. As the sin bearer. No one's ever endured that. No one's ever experienced that. No one will have to experience that. You will never have to bear your sins to God. It's taken care of. And this is where it was covered. Right here. This is why he came. May we praise him more. May songs of praise for what he did for us willingly, that which we could not or would not have done for ourselves, may that be hearts of praise that he gives us as a grateful people. We're going to stand now and we're going to sing a hymn. Brother Walton, do you have one?